Good to be here this morning to look into God's Word. My name's Dwight Geiger, and Scott and I are kind of tag-teaming through Advent here. It is Advent 2, and so I get to wear a tie during Advent. That's when I'm allowed to wear ties on the West Coast. And so today is Santa and Rudolph golfing. Yesterday was December 6th, St. Nicholas Day. So in some places in Europe, they actually were gift-giving already and doing all that stuff. And the 25th is reserved for church services and stuff. But we were going to look into this whole thing, God with us. We have today our grandpa's basement. It's a 1915 Kodak, now let's see, it is a Kodak Junior number 1A autographic folding camera. Now it took 116 film, which had all of 6 exposures on it. Now this is life before digital cameras and smartphones. So this camera had film in it. For you guys up front, you've never seen one of these, you know. And it usually took between 12 and 24 pictures. You remember those, some of you. And you would do it for, like, birthdays. And you got to look through this little tiny thing here. And you're going to be like this. Anyways, yeah, and maybe relatives came to town. Or maybe the kids did something cute. But you had to wait for the camera, for the film to be finished, right? Anybody remember that? It could be months before you finally finished taking all the pictures to fill that film, because you didn't waste it. It cost a lot of money. Then you still had to wait for someone to go to town. It had to be developed, chemicals and a dark room and all that. And you had to take the roll of film to Mann's Drugstore in Duncan. And then you gave it to Mrs. Rizak, who would do her magic in a dark room. And then you had to wait again for Dad to go into town and get the pictures. And if he forgot, it could be like 2 or 3 weeks before you actually got it. Then it would get home, and you eagerly opened the package to find out what the pictures looked like. Great, or oops, too much light, not enough light, camera jiggled, somebody moved. Now, what a difference to today, right? Smile, there it is. Ah, not good enough, take another one. No more waiting. That's the difference between the digital and the analog, right? Digital, right now. Analog, you gotta wait. We are living in the analog age. In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the digital age when we get to heaven and we get to see Jesus face to face all the time. But right now, we're kind of in the analog. We are waiting. And our theme is waiting. We are driven by this verse in Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Matthew is our gospel writer. He's telling us about the time the angel is talking to Joseph about what's happening with Mary. And this prophecy is actually found in Isaiah 7:14. It was made 700 years before Jesus was born. Matthew even explains to us what Emmanuel means. If you didn't know, Emmanuel is 2 words. It's Emmanu, which means with us. El is God. It's a short form of Elohim. So Emmanuel, God is with us. Emmanuel, they said to Joseph and to Mary, you will name him Yeshua, which is Hebrew, and it is Joshua in Hebrew if we were to translate, but Yeshua, Jesus in Greek, translate to English as Jesus. So, and it means the Lord saves. His name is Jesus, or Jesus bar Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth, we might have it. But he's never called Emmanuel. So why does this say they will call him Emmanuel and they never call him Emmanuel? It's because it is a description of who he is. Look at the implication here. From the Old Testament, this one is going to be called God with us. He came to this earth to be born and be with us. It is actually implying Jesus is God. What does that mean for you and me today? Well, it means the same as it did for people back in Matthew's day. God is still with us. Jesus is still with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're talking about the presence of God in different seasons of our life because we experience God in different ways based on what is going on in life around us. This verse came up this morning in our Advent reading. If you are going through the Advent readings in the little booklet, you will be in Psalm 130 this week. And it speaks about the waiting. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. As New Testament believers, we are waiting just as in the Old Testament they were waiting for Messiah. We are waiting for Yeshua, Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. Waiting for Yeshua's return. He promised to return for his people. That's why we celebrate Advent. We acknowledge that we are waiting for Messiah to return when Jesus comes back again. But we need to remember that through his Holy Spirit, God is still with us. Emmanuel is still here. We are never alone.
On the mountain, in the valley, in the crowded streets, or the empty desert, in our hope, and in our waiting, we are never alone.
On the mountain, in the valley, in the crowded streets, or in the empty desert, in our hope and in our waiting, we're never alone. God is with us. Let's look at that biblically. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. You know, God is with us on the mountain. That one's so easy to believe that God is with us when everything's going good. When you're on the mountaintop, it is easy to believe that God is with us. My first mountaintop adventure on my own was when I was 10 years old. Rolf, Grant, and I climbed up Maple Mountain, which we saw every day from our little farm. It was quite a ways away. To this day, I still do not know why our mom let us go. But we took off. We went way up the mountain. Nobody had been up there before. We just said, let's go find out. It was a sunny day in April 1965. We followed the power line up the mountain. And there was hills like this, and each hill had different color wildflowers, just covering it. We'd been up years after that. I have never, ever seen it that way. It was amazing. And then at the top of the mountain, we could get up there, and we saw the whole Cowichan Valley. We could see our home, our little farm, the lakes. We could see Duncan. It was great. I would say that was a mountaintop experience. It's burned in my brain. It was exhilarating. It was beautiful. And you might shout, God is good. All the time. Oh, you guys, you're not from the South, are you? God is good.
All the time.
All the time. I first heard that in another mountaintop experience. Billy Graham School of Evangelism was held at Lake Louise in November and a number of years ago. There were 700 pastors and wives from across North America. Great scenery, great hotel, great singing, great speakers. And one of the speakers, I think it was Pastor Scott from the Appalachian Mountains, he screamed out, God is good! And all the southern brothers and sisters shouted back all the time. And I thought, what is this? It was a little weird for me, but it was exhilarating. And then we had Shonda Pierce was flown in for that night. She's a Christian comedian. She is absolutely great. It was great. Mountaintop. God is with us. It's obvious. It's felt down deep in your soul. Whenever you get really good news, when you get a raise, when your baby sleeps through the night for the first time, when you get that parking spot in the mall, it's so close. God is good. He gave me this parking spot. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's easy to sense the presence of God when things are going good, when you're on the mountain. But what about the valley? What about when you're stranded in the empty desert? What about in the crowded streets of the city? Is God still with you? Understand, it is more difficult to sense God's presence when you're in the valley, when things aren't going the way you want them to, when you get bad news, when you're hurting, when you feel a little bit alone, when you're worried, when you're afraid, when you're battling depression. It might seem that God is not in the valleys of life. So often, much of your life can be going really well, but then there's this one area that brings a serious weight to your life. Tragedy comes in, just steals everything that you've been hoping for. Your marriage is blessed, but you got a kid making crazy and stupid decisions. Or you're really close to God, you sense God's presence, but at the same time you're afraid you're going to lose your job. Or you're excited about the holidays, getting together with the family, and yet you just got really bad medical news about you or somebody else that you love. There are so many good things, and yet there may be one or two things that take you down in the valley. Where is God in those valleys? In Scripture, if you read through Scripture, you'll find the valley is often representing several things. And in valleys, there are often battles that took place. Some of you right now, you might be in a battle in the middle of a valley. Valleys are seasons of desperation. Valleys are seasons of loneliness. It's interesting that the valleys are also a time of growth. You may enjoy God on the mountains, but you experience him in different ways when you're in the valley. You get to know him intimately in the valley. I want to look at Psalm 84 for a moment. In Psalm 84, there's some very famous verses that you've heard. We sing about them. They're in songs. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Or better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Or I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. But right in the middle of this psalm, there's some valley verses. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Now, it's really easy to just read through that and boom, where you go. But Valley of Baca, where is that? We don't know where the Valley of Baca is today, but most likely it was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho is down in the valley by the Dead Sea. Below sea level, it's like a death valley. It's way down there. Jerusalem was way up in the mountains, and there's this long, treacherous trail road that connects the two. And so they would move back and forth as they were going towards Jerusalem. If you were coming through the valley, you wanted to go, you're at Jericho, and you go up the mountains. And somewhere along the trail, most likely, was the Valley of Baca. Worshippers had to follow to get to the great temple. Now, the word Baca was most likely related to a tree, a type of tree that would ooze sap. And so if you walked by this tree, people said the tree was called a weeper. If it looked like the tree was crying. So this verse has been translated in a number of ways. It has been called the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Loss. So anytime you see a valley in the Bible, you would see a place that's very dangerous. There'd be thorns, there'd be wild animals, could be people waiting to jump out and rob you. It's very difficult to get through a valley without something bad happening. And Psalm 84 says, blessed are those whose strength is found in you, God. Now, if you don't know God intimately, then chances are times when you just say, oh man, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. What am I supposed to do now? I'm all used up. And if you don't know God intimately, then you have all that you have. You are used up. There is nothing else. But as followers of Jesus, blessed are those whose strength is found in you. Not in me, in you. We believe that we have a strength that goes beyond just what we have. We have access to a heavenly strength. When we get to the end of our strength, then there is heavenly strength, a divine strength. There is strength from our God that is available to those who know him. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the text doesn't say, blessed are those who make it on their own. It doesn't say, blessed are those who pull themselves up by their bootstraps. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are really determined. We are created by our God to depend on him and to depend on others. Blessed are you when you realize you're dependent and you have a power greater than yourself. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, Lord, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. As they pass through the valley, there's a little cartoon there. It said, sometimes it feels like I'm just passing through. My God will get me through this. I'm just passing through. I'm on this earth, and this earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why can he say, I will fear no evil? It's on the screen. Where is it? What does he say? For you are with me. God, you are with me. I don't have to be afraid. God is with us. I might be in the valley, but hey, I'm just passing through. I might be in a difficult time, but God's going to get me through. Might be hurting right now, but I'm not going to be hurting forever. I may be in a dark place right now, but we're just passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. God may show you that the way is through the valley, not out of the valley. The road to the path of peace is often through the valley. The psalm also says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Whenever you're in a really dry place, what do? You look for water. You want water. So you dig a well. You make it a place of springs. You take and clear away a little hole as the container for the provision of rain that God will send. When you're dry, when you're hurting, you make room for the presence of God. You make room for the provision of God. And if God would say, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. If you dig it, I will fill it. If you prepare for me, I will show up. Show me your faith, and I will show you my faithfulness. When you're in a dry place, you make a well. You prepare for the presence and provision of God. James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. If you show me what you believe, I will show you my presence, says God. If you seek me, you will find me. If you make room for me, I will reveal myself to you. Maybe there's somebody here, you haven't sensed the presence of God in a long time. It's time to make a well. Time to dig a ditch. Time to say, God, I'm going to stop and wait for your presence. I'm going to prepare for your provision and for your presence. Because if you dig it, he will fill it. God never promised that you would never go through a valley. But he did promise you would never have to go through the valley alone. We may enjoy him on the mountaintops, but we get to know him in the valleys. We can sense his strength in a way that we can't otherwise. If you find yourself traveling through a valley, remember, you're just passing through. You're going to the place of peace. So right now you feel weak. Where is God? In the middle of your weakness, my God is your strength. When you're in the darkness, who is God? God is your light in the darkness. When you're in a season of trouble, who is our God? Our God is your joy in trouble. When you're in the middle of pain, who is our God? He is your comforter in the middle of pain. Even though we're in the valley, we do not fear. Why? Because he is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. The same God that's good on the mountaintops is good to us in the valley. And we get to know him in the valley. So if you're in a valley right now, hey, remember, you're just passing through. You won't be there forever. Our God will lead you out. He is good. He is with you. He is present, and he will take you from strength to strength. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, O God, are with us. Who are you? You are Emmanuel, God with us. But sometimes we move from the valley into the wilderness, and we wonder, is God in the wilderness, in the desert? Now, the wilderness, the desert, is different than the valley because time in the wilderness usually lasts longer, longer than the valley. The wilderness is a barren place, a dry place, a desolate place where you feel very alone. The common image in the Bible is wandering in the wilderness. We're wondering, when is this going to be over? It's been a long time. When are we going to get out of the wilderness? You might be in some kind of wilderness. Maybe you're stuck in this job. And you're wondering, should I stay in this job? Should I go back to school? Should I stay? Should I do something different? I've been there, been in that wilderness. Maybe I'm renting a house and I wonder, should I buy a house? I'm not getting any equity, but if I do, I could get transferred. I just don't know. And you feel stuck in this place. We often feel alone. We often feel lost, disoriented. And we feel sometimes like nobody understands what we're going through in this wilderness. Wilderness stories in the Bible often follow mountaintop experiences. Jesus had a mountaintop experience with God right after he was baptized. Heaven opens up. The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. His father verbally and publicly expresses his love and approval for his son. He says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." A mountaintop experience. And the next verse says, immediately Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Mountaintop followed by wilderness. Things are going great, and then you found out someone wasn't being honest with you. Suddenly, you're in a wilderness. Maybe finances are going along great, and boom, there's this huge bill that suddenly comes out of nowhere, and you're in a financial wilderness. Whatever you do, it doesn't seem to work. You've tried to tell people how you feel, but they don't seem to understand. You feel alone. You feel spiritually dry. You're desperate in the wilderness. It's like Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. This guy experienced the presence of God. Elijah stood down the evil king, Ahab. He called for a drought as punishment for this king's sins. God stopped the rain. The king now is mad at Elijah, so he sends all of his forces after the prophet. Elijah hides for 3 years. God is protecting him. God miraculously feeds him. Then on Mount Carmel, the prophet stands down 850 false prophets of Baal. He calls down fire from heaven, and God shoots fire from heaven, consumes the altar. Then God destroys the false prophets. Elijah prays and asks God to make it rain, and God makes it rain like a monsoon. The prophet experienced the protection of God. The prophet experienced the provision of God. Prophet experienced the presence of God. He even experienced the awesome power of God. Mountaintop experience. And almost immediately after this, we see him go from a mountaintop to the wilderness where he's desperate. He's depressed. He feels deserted and scared for his life. King Ahab had a powerful wife named Jezebel. Jezebel heard about all that Elijah had done, and Jezebel got so mad, she says to her husband, "Look, if you can't do the job right, let this woman do the job." So she threatened Elijah, "By this time tomorrow, you will be dead." Now Ahab had been coming after Elijah for years, but as soon as this woman got mad, Elijah got scared. It says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He fled south about 100 miles to Beersheba in Judah, get away from this crazy, angry woman. He left his servant there, and he went another day's journey into the wilderness. He was just on the mountaintop, battling all kinds, no fear. And where does he end up? In the wilderness, where he's alone, where he's scared, where he's hurting, where he's desperate. He came to a broom bush, and he sat down under it. Then he said the words that so many of us have said or felt at some point in our lives. I've had enough, Lord. I just can't take it anymore. He had put up a terrific battle. He had fought with bravery. He had faith. He had courage. And suddenly, he's just at the end of his rope. I've had enough. Now, many of you probably have said those very words. I'm done. I'm spent. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. If you're raising kids, you've said it many times. That's it. I've had enough. Or you're in a work situation when finally it is the last straw. I can't take it another day in this place. Maybe financially you're trying to get ahead. You're making progress. Then your car breaks. Your toilet overflows. And your two-year-old puts a Tic Tac up his nose. God, I can't take any more of this. I feel overwhelmed. I've had enough. I can't take any more. I'm just exhausted. I'm doing the best I can, and the best I can just isn't enough. Dr. Henry Cloud is a Christian psychologist, and he was talking to a group of leaders that were all experiencing the same thing. They were just tired. In essence, he said, you may be misdiagnosing what your real need is. Most of you are not tired. If you were tired, you could take a nap and that would solve your problem. You're not in need of physical rest as much as you're in need of spiritual replenishment. You're not just tired, you are spiritually depleted. Your soul is depleted and you're tired. I felt this number of times in my life. It's just, I'm tired. But hey, I sleep at night and I'm still tired. Now, there can be physically things. As I get older, I find I tire more easily. And I have an excuse to say, I'm tired and I'm going home. I'm not working anymore. But maybe physical rest would be good. But sometimes the tired is more than just physical. More than just physical rest is needed. We need to encounter the grace of God. We need spiritual replenishment. We need to experience the grace, the goodness, the loving kindness, the mercy of the presence of God. We're not just tired, we're spiritually depleted, and that often happens in the wilderness. That's what King David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He," what? "Restores my soul." Elijah, the great, powerful prophet, was not just tired, not just worn out, not just physically exhausted, but he was also spiritually depleted. He needed to restore his soul. So what does God not do? God didn't preach him a sermon. God didn't blame him. God doesn't give him 10 verses to memorize. God doesn't question his faith. God tells him to eat and to rest. He provides food for him, then lets him rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just take a breather and let God restore your soul. After resting, God sent him to a retreat on Mount Horeb, where he went into a cave and spent the night there. And the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here?" Now, God might speak to you that way. What do you think you're doing? You know better than this. You've got access to me. Why are you running away from people, running away from God? What are you doing here? And Elijah makes all the standard excuses. He's in a spiritual wilderness. He's hurting. His need is so great. He can't see beyond his own need. Nobody understands. Nobody's doing it like I'm doing it. I'm all alone. I'm desperate. Now, God meets him in his deepest need. God ministers to him in his moment of vulnerability. God brings healing in the middle of the hurt. And that's why I hope you'll understand that your deepest need can become a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. God comes to him again and again. God reaches out to him in his desperate need. And the Lord said, go stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. And he's thinking, oh man, that's what I need. I need the presence of God. Emmanuel, God with us, God with me. And then a powerful wind came and just tore the mountain, hurricane. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, earth shaker. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Hey, burning bush. Moses had that. Maybe this is where God's going to come. But God wasn't in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. The earth shook. The wind raged. The fire burned. Earth, wind, and fire for those of you in the 70s. There still is a group called Earth, Wind, and Fire, and they have great music. But they actually had an album called I've Had Enough. It was Phil Bailey singing about his Christian faith and overcoming temptation, asking God for help. I'm not sure his band members knew that. He went on to become a Christian artist. But here's the chorus. I've had enough. It's just too tough to keep it up. So I'm calling out to you to lift us up. The world is rough. I'm so tired and I've had enough. Earthquake, wind, fire. God was not in the remarkable. God was in the ordinary. God was in the whisper. Why is it that when life is so difficult, God's voice is so quiet? Why is he gentle? Why is his voice so small? Have you ever wondered that? Why the whisper? God whispers because he's close. He's right beside you. If he yelled, he'd blow your eardrums out. He whispers because he's near. He is with us. The devil shouts his lies, but God whispers his truth. He whispers to draw you close. What's that you say? A little bit closer. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have been with you every single moment. When you hurt, I hurt with you. I'm with you in the valley. I'm with you in the wilderness. I'm with you in the crowded streets. I'm with you in the storm. I'm with you in your waiting. You are never alone. Emmanuel. We enjoy him on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. When we're wandering in the wilderness and we feel like nobody understands, he understands and he cares. Emmanuel is right here, close to you, just a whisper away. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The good news is that God loved us. God loved us so much that he became one of us. This is Yeshua, Jesus, Emmanuel. It's God in the flesh. It's God living in human flesh in the person of Jesus. It's God and it's man. That's why Jesus could become the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice a lamb. It would be a temporary sacrifice until the next sacrifice. But Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the permanent sacrifice. God made flesh who dies in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus died, and on the third day, he rose again so that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. God hears your prayers. He forgives your sins. He makes you brand new.
On the mountain, in the valley, in the crowded streets, or the empty desert, in our hope, and in our waiting, we are never alone. God is with us.
Would you pray? pray with me. Lord, thank you for your promise. Thank you for your presence with us. Emmanuel, you are God with us. For anyone here who does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come alongside them and open their hearts to know you are here. For those who are in the valley, Jesus, remind us that we are not alone in that valley. When we come near to you, you promise to come near to us. Help us to remember that we are just a passing through. We don't have to go through the valley alone. And when the valleys open onto the wilderness, restore our tired souls. Whisper your presence to us, because we know that you are Emmanuel. You are with us right here, right now. We pray these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen.